Well, this took place about 10 years ago now, but picture the scene, if you would. It's New Year's Eve, and I'm in my car driving down the M4 motorway. It's a classy car. I was very proud of it at the time. It was a bright red Renault 5. And it's raining, but it's not just sort of normal rain. It's not even just pouring with rain. It is torrential rain. And my windscreen wipers, they are on the highest speed setting. They're going like the clappers, trying to help me see where I'm going. And as I drive along, windscreen wipers at full tilt, suddenly the wiper on the passenger side of the car, it just flies off and it's gone. It's a little alarming, but it's okay, I tell myself. I mean, I don't really need to see out of that side of the windscreen. I can still see straight in front of me. And so on I drive in the torrential rain for a few more minutes when suddenly my one remaining wiper directly in front of me, it doesn't fly off, you'll be glad to hear. But it does wrap itself around my wing mirror. And there I am, driving down the M4 in the torrential rain on New Year's Eve with no windscreen wipers, with the window wound down, head out, trying desperately to see where I'm going. It was not a happy experience. Now, I tell you that story because I think that that me in the car with no windscreen wipers was a little bit how, like many of us, feel about our work. For many of us, we don't want to be there in our current work situation. But we feel stuck and we can't get out, just like I was stuck in the car on the M4. Perhaps we feel we just have to do the job because we need the money to pay the bills. But we hate the job. We resent the amount of time that it takes up. It doesn't seem to fulfill us in any way at all. It just enables us to live to a standard that we like. Or perhaps it doesn't even do that. We just don't have any other choices. It's the only job we can get. Perhaps some here are stuck in an unemployed situation and have been unable to get out of that. And then so many of us, we just can't seem to get the big picture on our work. We're completely lacking in vision, like me without my windscreen wipers. Perhaps just because we're so in love with our work, we never actually look up from it. Or perhaps we're just not really sure where we're heading with our work. We're not really sure what's going on around us. We're not sure where God wants us to be going with our work. One person who works here in the West End said to me just on Friday, he said this. He said, "I can't see how I am making any difference at all for God in my work." And I'm sure many of us here this morning might echo that feeling. Our work, we don't want to be there, but we can't get out. We're completely lacking in vision. And if we're honest, just like me attempting to drive with my head stuck out of the window, we're not really sure how to cope with the situation. We're not really sure what God wants from us when we're at work, but we're pretty sure we're not giving it to him, whatever it is that he's after. Well, this morning, my hope and my prayer is that each of us here, we will be helped in, as it were, putting the windscreen wipers back on the car, helped in enabling us again to have a clear vision of our work, helped in knowing a purpose as Christians in what we're doing and where we're heading with our work. Wherever that work takes place, the office, the shop, the university, the home, wherever. Some of you will have read this book here, Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. It was one of our books of the quarter about 6 months ago. And at the top of the outline on the handout, you'll see I put one sentence that John Piper writes in this book when talking about our life at work. You'll see it there. Piper writes this. He says, "You don't waste your life by where you work, but by how and why." You don't waste your life by where you work, but by how and why. And I quote that sentence by Piper now because, if you like, it's a good commentary on how these four verses at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how they can give us a great understanding of God's vision for each one of us here in our work. Because these four verses, they tell us about where to work, they tell us about how to work, and they tell us about why to work. So firstly, where to work. Where to work? The short answer is anywhere. We have amazing freedom as to where to work. In our first verse, if you look there, verse 31, Paul writes this. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do." And the Apostle Paul, he's been particularly talking in the previous couple of chapters about what amazing freedom the Corinthians had in relation to whether to eat food sacrificed to idols. So if you just flick back one page, And chapter 8, verse 8, if you just look there, chapter 8, verse 8, you'll see what Paul writes there. He says, but food does not bring us near to God. We are, over the page, no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. And it's exactly the same principle with where each one of us works. We are no worse or no better, depending on what job we do. At what job we have, it doesn't bring us nearer to or further away from God. So Hugh, because he is rector of all souls, he is no nearer to God than Stephen because he works in a bank, or Miriam because she's a mother, or Fred because he's unemployed. There is no hierarchy of jobs, as though some jobs are better than others for the Christian. And there are no restrictions, too, no restrictions. As long as it's legal, and as long as, we'll come to later, as long as it can be done to the glory of God. If you're fascinated by architecture, or accounting, or advertising, or the army, or art, then that's fine. Look for a job connected to those things. That is fine. You are free to do so. Just look at our verse. So whether you eat, or drink, or whatever you do. Whatever. No restrictions. As John Piper says, you don't waste your life by where you work. We have amazing, amazing freedom. But it is a different matter when it comes to points B and C. Because we can waste our life by how we work and by why we work. So secondly, how to work. As I've said, the previous chapters of 1 Corinthians, they've been all about this amazing freedom that we have as Christians. But that's not all they've been about. They've also been about this hugely important principle. As Christians, we have the freedom to actually restrict our freedom. So just look at chapter 8 and verse 9. Again, about food sacrificed to idols. Chapter 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So that's the principle. As Christians, we have the freedom to restrict our freedom. And that principle is what is being defined in chapter 10, verse 31. Just look at it again, if you would. Verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's the freedom. Do it all for the glory of God. That restricts our freedom. Because everything we do, how we work, it must come under the heading, it must fit in the category of being for the glory of God. But what does that actually mean? I mean, what does it look like to do things to the glory of God? How do we go about doing that at work? Well, look at how verse 32 and how Paul continues. Look at verse 32. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. So Paul is saying, first of all, he's saying that we are to work so non-Christians, that's the Jews and Greeks, so non-Christians don't stumble. I'll never forget it in my old job as a management consultant. When the department that I was part of, we went on a two-day team-building session in the Cotswolds. And there were about 15 of us there, and at one point in the program, we had about an hour where we had to spend 5 minutes with every single other person on the team. And we had to tell that other person how we saw them. We had to tell them what we saw were their strengths and what we saw were their weaknesses. And I'll never forget what one person said to me. He said the nice things. It's always the way, isn't it? People say the nice things first. They butter you up, and then they drop the bombshell. And this is what this chap did. He said the nice things to me, and then he said this to me. He said, Jago, you are too focused on whatever you're doing. Now, often I'll come, and I'll ask you a question, and you'll give me the answer, but you're not really interested in me. You don't just chat to me and just see how I'm doing. Jago, you are too focused. I was really shaken and ashamed by what he said to me. There was me at the time, the only Christian in this small department, as far as I was aware, the only Christian that this guy knew. And his impression of Christians and of Christ from me was that he was of little importance, as though I didn't have time for him. My actions were causing a stumbling block to this guy coming to Christ. And so I'd urge each one of us here this morning to do a bit of assessment about how we go about our work. We need to consider whether anything that we do or say causes a stumbling block to others. Is there anything at work that we do that blocks people from coming to Jesus? Because they think, well, if Christians are like that, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. So how to work? Work so non-Christians don't stumble. But secondly, we're also to work so Christians don't stumble. Just look at how verse 32 finishes. Verse 32, it says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God." So the Church of God, that's other Christians. So perhaps an example might be a Christian deciding not to drink alcohol with colleagues after work. Perhaps she is fine with having a glass of wine and then stopping. But a Christian colleague of hers comes out too. And if she has a glass of wine, then this Christian colleague of hers has a glass of wine too. And this Christian colleague, once she has one glass of wine, well, she always ends up having six more and getting plastered. This Christian colleague really struggles with alcohol. And so, for the sake of that colleague not stumbling, the Christian uses their own freedom to restrict their freedom and not have any alcohol at all. So how to work? Work so non-Christians don't stumble. Work so Christians don't stumble. And then we read the third way as how to work as Paul continues. Just look at verse 32 again, if you would. Paul says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way." So thirdly, work so everybody is pleased. Now, in one way, this is obvious, isn't it? At work, we don't want to be known to be awkward for the sake of being awkward. Christians should be people who are good to employ. In one way, it's obvious, but verse 33, it's also a bit of a surprise. I don't know if you thought it was, but Paul telling us to try and please everybody in every way. Is Paul saying that we should be people pleasers rather than God pleasers? Has he suddenly lost all his principles, all his backbone? Well, look at how Paul continues in verse 33. He says, "Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." So that is the key. Paul is willing to please everybody in every way, not for his own good, not for his own advancement, not for his own reputation at work, but rather for the good of others, their eternal good, that they may be saved. Just look across to chapter 9 and verse 19. Paul speaks a bit more in depth about it here. Chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." It's our principle again, isn't it? Paul is using his freedom to restrict his freedom. He is prepared to become a slave to everyone if it enables him to win people for Christ. So will we stay late at work to help a colleague with a bit of work that they've got to do? It's not going to be for our own good, certainly not, but it is going to be for the good of our colleague. Will we admit to our colleague our own struggles at work? Will we admit to them perhaps our own struggles outside of work? Even though it makes us look less sorted, look less capable, look less ambitious, will we do that? After all, that's the truth about us, and it will help our colleagues in turn to also be more real and honest. Will we stay in our job rather than moving to some new exciting opportunity? Will we do that because in our current job, There is someone we know well who seems very close to becoming a Christian, and we want to be able to win them for Christ, even if it means forfeiting this amazing new job possibility. Of course, it's not always easy. And don't I know how so often the workplace, it is just so tempting just to look after our own agenda, to look for our own comfort and ease rather than thinking what is best for others. And things aren't always clear-cut, of course not. But sometimes what is best for the people who work for us may not be but best for what the people that we work for. There will be tensions, of course there will. But certainly God's vision for us at work is that we look to work so non-Christians don't stumble, work so Christians don't stumble, and work so everybody is pleased. Let's move on to our final main heading. Not where to work, not how to work, but why. Why to work. And our passage gives us two reasons. The first reason is in verse 31. Why to work? Well, we work for the glory of God. We are to work to bring God glory in all that we do, in all that we say, in whatever we do. But here's the challenge. You or I, doing a good job in of itself, does not bring glory to God. Now, please don't mishear me on this. You or I, doing a good job in of itself, that is of interest to God. God is interested in each of your jobs. You or I, doing a good job, working well in of itself, that pleases God. It is pleasing to him. You or I, doing a good job in of itself, that is being obedient to God. It is what God wants. You or I, doing a good job in of itself, that is a form of our worship to God. We are worshiping him as we work well. But you or I, doing a good job in of itself, it does not bring glory to God. I mean, it's obvious, really. If tomorrow you work really well, your boss, as they come up to you, they're not going to say praise be to God, are they? If you work well, they're not going to say praise be to God. They'll probably say praise be to Mary or Carlos or whatever your name is. You will get the glory, not God. That one sentence that John Piper says in this book, he says, thinking our work will glorify God when people do not know we are Christians is like admiring an effective ad on TV that never mentions the product. People may be impressed, but they won't know what to buy. Working for the glory of God, it is, of course, far, far more than evangelism. It is our whole lives. It is about whatever we do. But working for the glory of God must include our verbal witness. Otherwise, it's to the glory of ourselves rather than being to the glory of God. And that's why in these verses there's a second reason too as to why to work. And the second reason is to save some. To save some. Just look at verse 33 again if you would. It says there, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Now I'm not saying that we must talk about why Jesus died on the cross with a colleague once a week or we're of no use in our workplace at all. Of course not. There will be times when we get to speak about Jesus quite a bit, and there will be times when we don't get to speak much about him for a long period of time. But I think too often we can completely lose our focus on the fact that one reason for us being at work is to, by God's grace, save some people from an eternity in hell as they come to trust in our Lord Jesus. Don't I know it? It is so easy to get so wrapped up in our job that we forget that there is a work that as Christians we are all involved in over and above teaching that class or mending that bit of railway or defending that client or caring for that sick person. Yes, we are to teach that class well. Yes, we are to mend that bit of railway effectively. Yes, we are to defend that client to the best of our abilities. Yes, we are to look after that person in hospital with all compassion. But at the same time, we are to be focused on saving some. And so as we close, if we want to summarize a vision for work, if we want to summarize God's vision for us in our many different working situations represented here, if we want one thing to remember, to help us put our windscreen wipers back on, as it were, and have that clear vision wherever we're going to be tomorrow morning, well, we just need to look to the next verse, chapter 11, verse 1, there at the bottom. Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Our vision for work should be to follow Jesus' example. It should be to think at work, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And when we think on the example of Christ, we know that wherever he was, whatever he was doing, well, how did he work? Well, he used, didn't he? He used his amazing freedom, the freedom of being the second person of the Trinity. He used his amazing freedom to restrict his freedom, to become a man, to take the very nature of a servant, to humble himself and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And why did he work like that? Why did he restrict his freedom like that? So that God might be glorified and so that some might be saved. In our different workplaces, we need to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, over every thought, over every word, may our lives reflect your beauty this coming week, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Please, Lord God, would you reign in us? Please, Lord God, would you help us to have our windscreen wipers on? Please, Lord, help us to have a clearer understanding of your vision for each one of us in our work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.